So welcome, everyone. Glad to have you all here today. And you might notice Susan is getting the people who missed the communion earlier. We'll have communion at the end of the service, so just hang on to those little cups and put them somewhere. I just wanted to also say Happy New Year. So we're finally in a new year, and we're looking forward to a good year this year. We'll have a positive attitude as we come into it. We know that God's in control of everything. And so I wanted to mention that, you know, for now, when it's actually raining, we're going to put it off. This morning was a little dodgy, wasn't it? I looked out at 8-something, and it was drizzling. And I'm like, oh, how big is my faith? I says, I'm going to come to church anyway. And it wasn't too bad here. And then the sun came out, and there we are. So, we'll keep you up to date on what's going on. Check online. This morning should have had some sort of a notice saying that we were going to meet after all. So you can keep that in mind as well. So if you're unsure, usually by about 8 o'clock, 8:30, we know. But if it's going to be a nice day, check your forecast as well. And if it says 0 to 6% chance of rain, we can probably meet. Also wanted to just remind you that if you have offering or anything like that to give, there's a box over here on the table for your convenience. So if you want to put that in there later or, you know, as you come in or that sort of thing. So that's always available. And if those of you who are watching online, you can also send it in the mail, and that will work just fine. Our Focus Youth and our growth groups are on vacation for right now, so we'll start those back up in not too distant future, but I believe that the growth groups are going to start the first week of February, so keep that in mind. We're going to start having sign-ups here soon. We're going to be in a study of 1 Corinthians, and we've already ordered the books in anticipation of a good turnout for that, so if you want to sign up for that. We'll have sign-ups probably next week for that, just keep us informed of whether you're going to be part of that or not. You might have noticed over here on the table, if you didn't, there is this table over here with some important stuff on it. There's these baby bottles over there. I should have brought one as prop, but in any case, the baby bottles are for the Center for Life Choices. It's a fundraiser, and if you want to take one of those, what the idea is that you take your change and you put it in there. I don't think anybody's using change right now, so just put your bills in there. Checks are fine, yeah. $1,000, whatever you want to put in there for the Center for Life Choices. It goes to a good cause, obviously. It's to save lives, little babies, and this pregnancy crisis center. And what you'll want to do is when you sign a bottle out, there's a number on the bottom of the bottle. Write the number on the sheet. Put your name and your phone number so we keep track of it. Even if you don't manage to put anything in the bottle, we want the bottles back because we use them every year. And we want to manage the bottles as well. So that keeps the expenses down for the Center for Life as well so that they can use them every year. And that's one way for you to get involved in that ministry. Our church does support them financially, but this is a way for them to continue doing things. And they're wanting to open up a branch, I guess it is, in Lake County. And so all the funds that come in can either help the one in Ukiah or something that might be going on here in Lake County in the future. Also wanted to mention as well, there's daily breads over there. Now you're going to be, if you take one of those, you're going to be have to make up those 2 days you missed. But in any case, there's the daily breads are there available. You can take those. And if you have a way to do it online, you can do that as well. But just be sure to take one. They're available. There's also another little booklet over there about hope and that sort of thing. And if you'd like to grab one of those, you're welcome to those as well. You might also notice that there's a basket with a bunch of cards in it. And you're like, what is that for? Well, Inez Lohan, some of you know her, some of you don't. But that's okay if you want to wish her a happy 90th birthday. She's one of our members, and she's kind of not been able to come to church because of her age. But we would like to just tell her that we still love her and care about her. So if you'd like to, the cards are there. And if you want to just fill one out, and you can just leave it there, put her name on the outside so we know that one's already used. Put it in the back of the stack and fill one out and just say, wish her a happy birthday, sign your name or whatever. And she'd really appreciate that, I'm sure. And, of course, the family would appreciate that as well. So if you would like to participate in that, you're welcome to do that. If you have your own card and you want to send it to her, there's an address there that on the sheet there that says what her address is and how to get in touch with her. We'll deliver those cards to her in the near future. I think her birthday is, what, on the 7th, so it's this week. So today's kind of like the day to get it done, but if you don't have a chance to do it, you could still send it in the mail. If it goes late, you just say, happy late birthday. You can still do that as well. Well, that's all the announcements that I have for today. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll get to the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for an opportunity to come together today. And Lord, we just thank you for just caring about each and every one of us. And I thank you for the weather that you've cleared it up for us this morning. And we know that you care about your people, and you care about the fellowship of your people as well. And Lord, we do give you praise and honor and glory. And as we come together today to worship you and in from the word, we pray that you would touch our hearts, move in our hearts, and encourage us this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'm going to be preaching from 2 Peter. So we're going back to Peter now. We're in the new year, so my series in Peter, 1 Peter, ended at the end of the year. And we're starting a new series, if you will, from 2 Peter here in the new year. So we'll be moving through 2 Peter over the course of the next few weeks. And I'm looking forward to 2 Peter, especially the passage I'm going to be preaching next week. It's a very incredible passage. But this morning we're going to kind of do a little bit of an introduction to the book, in a sense. From the first few verses, the first four verses of the book, 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you'd like to just follow along in your Bibles, I'll read those four verses and then we'll get into the message. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, how many of you ate too much this holiday? Okay. Now, I put on a couple of pounds, and hopefully I'm going to lose them here very soon because I'm going to work hard at losing those extra few pounds. I don't need those on my waist here. But think about when you were eating and indulging yourself over the last few weeks, the fudge or cookies or pies were just sitting there calling your name. Yeah, you didn't get any? Oh, you poor thing. Okay, so cookies. All right. Keto cookies. Did you notice that after you ate that a few hours later you were hungry again? You know? And so it just, you know, I've heard people say, you know, oh, I ate so much for lunch, I'm never going to eat it again, you know. And then 4 or 5 hours later, they're in the fridge checking out what's for dinner, right, or a snack later on in the evening. Well, I realize that our bodies are made to keep the fuel coming, right? It's something that we need more of. And even if we're satisfied at the moment, it doesn't satisfy us long term. It's only a temporary fix, if you will. And it's necessary and it's important. But when you think about our spiritual lives, we actually can be satisfied completely forever. As we think about this passage, we have the idea here of our sufficiency. And that's what I called this morning's message, and I forgot to tell our sound guys about that. But in any case, I called this our sufficiency. And I like these first four verses because it gives us a framework of our faith. As believers, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you will see that our sufficiency, our satisfaction, is in our relationship with Jesus. And when our relationship with Jesus is not going real well, or we are sinning from our side, then we desire it back again, and we need to come back to that. But for the most part, we have a sufficiency in Christ. We have everything that we need in Him for eternity. We have everything that will satisfy our souls. We have that empty part of our heart that has been filled by Jesus. So I want to talk about four different areas of our sufficiency to help us into this new year to think about how important our relationship with Christ really is. And the first area of our sufficiency is in our precious faith. In verse 1, it talks about our precious faith. Let me read that verse for you again. It says, Simon Peter, the bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here in the second letter, Peter doesn't give the same introduction that he does in 1 Peter. But he just dives right in, and he identifies himself first of all by saying that he is Simon Peter, and he uses two names here, Simon and Peter, and both of these names are to identify him to different people groups. You get the Jews who would understand him as Simon, and then you have the Greeks, which would be the Peter name. And so, or did I say that backwards? I don't know. But in any case, it's for both groups. So this is a blanket letter to a group of churches, and ultimately to us, and to it's like for the world, right? All believers everywhere. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, so 1 Peter, he addresses it there to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he gives a region of churches, many different churches that the first letter was to, and this letter doesn't say that. It doesn't identify who the recipients are as such, but we understand that it's the same recipients here as it was in 1 Peter. So ultimately, we begin to understand that this is a letter to the same individuals. But notice how in verse 1, how Peter calls himself a bondservant. And this is someone who is in debt to someone else. We understand debt, right? We understand that when we owe money to a bank or for a house or whatever, we're in debt to them until we pay that debt off. We still owe them something. And so Peter is calling himself a bondservant of Jesus. And then he also identifies himself as an apostle. And so he's telling us here that he has authority to write this letter and also that they need to be listening to what he has to say. So he exercises his authority and he says, look, I'm a bondservant, but I'm also an apostle. So he lays it out so that his recipients would know that this letter has authority, it's authoritative, and that they need to listen to what he has to say. So he establishes that authority as an apostle. Now, the original recipients were pilgrims, and they were believers that lived all over the Roman Empire. And so this book is written to believers all over the empire, if you will. And we could expand that now to say to the whole world, as we understand this letter to be for us as well. And so Peter then broadens the recipients in the rest of this verse where he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now he just expanded his audience really quick here to everyone, everywhere, who is who have that like precious faith. Everyone who has trusted Jesus as their Savior are the recipients of this letter, and ultimately for us as well. And Peter uses this idea here of obtained like precious faith to show us that all believers are on the same equal footing. So not only did he, at the beginning of the letter, identify himself as an apostle, but then he brings it himself back down, first by saying that he's a bondservant, which we all are to Jesus, right? But then he also levels the playing field. He says that we all have the same faith. So his faith isn't any different than ours. We all are trusting Jesus for our salvation, and so we're all equal in his sight. But he does identify himself as an apostle who has authority to communicate these important truths to us. And notice how Peter addresses those that have obtained like faith. The word obtained here is based on a Greek word that means chosen by lot. And I had to think about this quite a bit because I've been talking over the course of the last few weeks and months even as we tackled 1 Peter. I did a whole segment on predestination and God choosing and all this. And this is another instance here, even though it's not spelled out very clearly from the word itself, obtained, we understand that it's not something that we get on our own, but it's something that we got by God's grace. So we've received something by God's choosing. And so when we think about that, we could go to Proverbs 16, verse 33. And I love this verse because it really describes how God works, even through what we might call chance. And it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. You know, in Old Testament times, people used to cast lots a lot, right? You know, it's like throwing the dice. You know, if it comes up one, you know, God wants me to do this. We don't do that anymore because we understand that God is working differently in our time period. We have the Bible, right, to guide us and direct us, whereas they didn't. But at least the early people didn't, and later they did, but they only had the Old Testament. But in any case, we find that God is in control of even the lot, right? Even the cast of the dice, God is in control of that. So this morning, even as I decided should I come out or not, you know, should we have church or not, it's drizzly and rainy, but I could trust God that he can hold off the rain just a little longer, and if he wants to, he can do that. And so here we are, we're meeting together, and you know, the sun comes and goes, but But yet God is still in control of all these circumstances that happen in our life. But this is just another example that shows that the persons that Peter is addressing are believers not by their own will, but by God's will. That God is the one who brings these individuals into a relationship with Himself, which also lowers the playing field, if you will, to God is the one in charge, not me or not anyone else. And then the perfect faith that Peter is addressing here, he says, obtained like a precious faith with us. So let me read that part of the verse. It says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That faith that Peter is talking about is the same faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:8-9. It's a verse that we are often familiar with. We quote it often because it's so important for us to realize that our faith, our relationship with God is not dependent on us. And it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now I want you to notice that it says not of yourselves, and that not of yourselves refers to faith and the grace. The grace and the faith come from God. God is the one who gives us the faith to trust in Him. And it's important for us to realize that it's not our own faith. It's God's has given us the ability to have faith in Him. We can all have the same information about Christ. We can all have the same knowledge about Christ, but some will believe and some won't. And how does that work? Well, it's God who's the one who enables some to have faith and receive Jesus, and others don't. So that very faith comes from God, and it is that gift of God. So we're not going to say, well, I had the faith and I did this and I did that. Then it negates what Ephesians 2:9 says, not of works lest anyone should boast. Otherwise, I could boast and say, well, so I had great faith and you didn't have any faith, and I had great faith, and that's how come I'm, you know, up here. No, it's not about that. It's about God even is the one who gets the credit for the faith that we have, and we need to keep that in perspective as well. And then Peter continues to note that their salvation, or our salvation, is a result of the righteousness of Jesus. Look at that phrase that says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So even our salvation is a result of the righteousness of Jesus. It's His righteousness that is the reason that we can be saved at all. We're not saved by our own righteousness. We are saved by Jesus's righteousness. That's why we use this word in theology, right? Imputed righteousness. So imputed means it's put on us. It's His righteousness that's given to us. It's put on us, covers us, but it's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness that it happens. And the reference here in our text, the translators had to make a call, but I think they kind of made it wrong here for the New King James that I'm using. But it says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. There should be a comma right after Savior, because what we need to understand here is that Peter is actually referring to Jesus as God. So He's our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just two separate, he's not talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of Jesus that is imputed upon believers, and that's why that we need His righteousness on us in order for us to have a relationship with Him. So Jesus' righteousness has been given to us, and our salvation is from Jesus' payment on the cross. He paid in full for our sin. Now, years ago, there was a pastor that I knew who I had lunch with one time, and he was telling me about someone in his that had come to his church. And he told me this story about how that this couple decided to come to his church, and how they decided was that they took a phone book. Now, nobody uses phone books anymore, so obviously this is a little while back. And they took a phone book, and they wrote down the names of all the churches in the area. And they put them in a hat, and they stirred them up, and they pulled one out, and they came to his church. And he was like, can you believe they did that? And I said, well, don't knock it, because, first of all, they came to what church? Your church. So God orchestrated all this so that they could come to your church, and that they could learn the truth about how to pick a good church, right? So God directed them to your church. He used their silliness, if you will, to do that. Now, Lori and I did that little experiment one time just for fun. I lived in Iowa, and I needed to get a new job. And so I was interviewing and sending out my application all over the place. So I said, well, where should I concentrate my search for a job? And so the kids had a puzzle of the United States. Now each individual state was one piece of the puzzle, so it wasn't really a puzzle, you know. It's just this, where does California fit in on the United States? So we threw them all in a hat, and I said, Lori, pick one out. And so she's reaching in the hat, right? She's in there forever, right? You're cheating, you know. She's feeling for California. Of course, she finds California, and she pulls it out. See, that's where we're going to live. So we had a good laugh. But we only did it as a joke. That wasn't really what we were, you know, depending on. And then God still brought us to California, believe it or not, which was a crazy thing. But there are a lot of other things that brought us to California, not the hand in the hat kind of a scenario. But God is the one who controls all things, right? And we're not here by chance. We're here by the hand of God, and God is the one who chose each and every one of us, not only to be here today, but many of us, or most of us, have been chosen for salvation. That's an incredible thing. And perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't trusted him yet, but maybe he's chosen you. And if your heart is being drawn to Jesus and you are being attracted to him, that is his call to you to trust in him. But since we have been saved by Jesus' work on the cross, our faith is sufficient for our Christian walk. So our Christian walk is dependent on our relationship with Jesus. If we have a relationship with him, then we can have the Christian walk. So he's not only given us faith for salvation, but he's also given us faith for everyday life. And I think that's where we're at right now, right? As believers, we've been struggling this past year in a lot of areas. But he's given us the faith for everyday life. The things that go on in our life, we can just say, no, God is in control. Jesus is in control. I can trust him no matter what, that he has my best interest in mind. And our salvation is not dependent on our own righteousness, as Isaiah 64:6 says. We are all like an unclean thing, but all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That's our righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness on us gives us the ability then to live and walk in a way that is godly and honoring to the Lord. If our salvation in our daily life was depending on our own righteousnesses, then it would be a work, right? It would be something that we were doing in order to earn salvation or earn our relationship with him. But we walk with Jesus because of what he did for us. It's because of his righteousness, then we desire to live for him, and we desire to walk according to his will. So we ask the question, right? Have you trusted Jesus yet? And if so, are you trusting in the sufficiency of your faith, that you are grounded in your relationship with him? The second sufficiency that I find here is in knowing God. Our sufficiency is found in knowing God. So the first one, it's our sufficiency is found in our, as I look back here, in our precious faith. But the second one is in knowing God. For those that have a relationship with God, we have his grace and peace already. Now that grace and peace are not only for salvation, but they continue into the Christian walk. And it goes like this in verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So now Peter is moving on here to, he's addressing Christians, believers, and so he moves into this idea of how that we have this grace and peace, and that grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, how does this work, right? Well, peace and the peace of God, we have peace with God when we put our trust in him. But Peter's not talking about the peace with God. He's talking the peace of God. So as believers, when you have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with Jesus, now you have his peace, not just the animosity we had between us and him, which is now broken down. Now we're his friend, we're his children. But we can actually have internal peace even when turmoil is going on around us. And I think that's what Peter's talking about here. He's saying, otherwise, how could grace and peace be multiplied? If grace and peace are all we need for salvation, then why is it multiplied? And why does it continue to grow? Well, it grows because we're talking about internal peace that we have in our circumstances because of our knowledge of God. See, the more we get to know God, the more peace we have, the more grace we recognize in our daily life. See, when we're ignoring God, we're going to have difficulty with our daily peace, right? We're not going to be peaceful about the things that are happening. We're going to be apprehensive about things that are going on in our world as we look forward to everything that's going to happen this January. We won't go into that, but just the idea of the uncertainty of the future. Now, if our knowledge of God increases and we're growing in that part of our Christian faith, then all of a sudden, all these other things are like, well, God's got it, right? No matter what happens, he's still in control. God still has this, and I can sleep at night. I'm not going to stress about the things that are happening around me, because I know that God is still in control. So that peace and that grace are multiplied. The more we know the Lord, the more that we trust him, the more peace and grace we feel. And we experience that grace and peace ongoing in our life. And so what we find here is that our sufficiency is founded in the knowledge of God. So if you know God well and you're growing in that relationship with him, then you're satisfied. You have everything you need. Otherwise, if you're not grounded in the truth of God's word, in him, then you're going to be more likely to be nervous, upset, anxious about the future. But knowing God and his grace, it'll increase in our life. And the more we experience His grace, the more we can rest in the future, in the things that are still out there waiting for us that we don't know about. So let me ask you this question. It's a rhetorical question, but the idea is, how do you get to know someone? Well, the way you get to know them is you spend time with them, right? That's the only way that you can get to know somebody, is to spend time with them. If you don't spend time with someone, you're never going to get to know them at all. And there's a common saying that says, if you want friends, you need to be a friend, right? So in order to have friends, you need to be a friend to them. Well, the more that we get to know Jesus, the more that we get to know the Lord, then our relationship can grow. If we are somehow, you know, ignoring that part of our life, how is it that we are going to grow in our knowledge and in our faith and the grace that he has out there? So Peter's greeting is meant to remind his readers that they have Jesus. They have Christ in their life. And that they are supposed to be growing in their faith, growing in their relationship with him. And I noticed that for myself, the longer that I'm a believer, the more I accept God's will in my life. The more I see his hand in the things that are going on around me. Every time I read the Bible, I get to know God better, and I understand his wonderful grace more. If I neglect the Bible and I neglect my relationship with him, then I can easily succumb to fear and doubt that might come into my life. The Bible is a spiritually discerned book. And so, first of all, we need to have a relationship with him in order to understand how the Bible applies to our lives. Now, you can understand the words of the Bible, but you're not going to understand how it changes our lives unless you've actually experienced that. It's interesting how in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in the utterances of all knowledge." In other words, I like the phrase, "you were enriched in everything by him." So as we understand the word of God, we become enriched with the knowledge of him, and that grows in our life. It develops over time. Now, if you didn't know that God could save 8 people from a global flood, or you didn't know that God could save 1 man from the jaws of a lion, or you didn't know that God could, part the Red Sea and save the Israelites from the Egyptians, and on, how could you trust him for the everyday of our lives? But we know that he does. And so our knowledge of him grows in that, and then we grow in our relationship with him as a result. So our sufficiency is in the knowledge of God. And this idea even here that Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5, this enrichment, is that we're made wealthy in spiritual knowledge in our relationship with him, not physical wealth, but as in our spiritual knowledge is enriched and made wealthy by our relationship with him. So we got to ask the question, right? Are we growing in our faith? Are we growing in our knowledge of God every day? And I hope that you could say, yes, I am. Are you reading your Bible? Are you in the Word? And are you praying on a daily basis to him? If not, then there might be a spiritual problem in your life. The third sufficiency goes along with the first two. It kind of builds on it. And this is the idea that our sufficiency is in God's power to help us live for Jesus, right? Our daily life is based on the power of God to make that happen. If it's up to us, we would fail. But through our relationship with Jesus, that's where we have victory in our walk, in our spiritual walk. So Peter then continues with the thought that knowledge that God has given us is good enough and is sufficient, really, for the godly life. Look at verse 3. It says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So again, here he brings up the idea of knowledge. But I want you to see here in verse 3, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is an important phrase because that helps us to understand that he's given us everything we need to live a godly and holy life. We've got everything that we need. It's sufficient. We have the ability then, because of him, to live our daily life in a way that pleases him. In other words, believers can live a victorious Christian life. And we can because of our sufficiency in Christ. Because we have every tool, we have every aspect of the Christian that the Christian needs in order to do that. It's the divine power of God that allows that to happen. And it works in our life. And the believer then lives a life of virtue, and that brings glory to God. And we want to bring glory to God, don't we? That should be our goal, is to bring glory to God. We are here to do that very thing, to bring him glory. Not only are we saved by his power, but we're also kept by his power, and we live by his power. It's his power that gives us the ability to live for him. Now, I know that I need God's power to help me live on a daily basis. And it's important for me to yield my life to him on a regular basis because there's victory in that relationship with him. So how can you live by the power of God? Well, first, you need to give your life to him. If you haven't put your trust in him, that's the only way for it to happen. You can't live a victorious Christian life if you're not a Christian, right? You need to be a Christian, number one, first, because he paid for our sin and he freed us from the power of sin in our life. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. It's all about, is it starting to sprinkle? I hear something. You guys want to move in? You can move in. We'll try to get through this a little quicker. The power of darkness has no authority over us with his precious blood. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, encourages his readers with the reminder that God is working in every believer's life. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. We have the Holy Spirit to help us, and the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us in our daily life. And it says this in Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit also purifies us in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some among you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So are you allowing the Holy Spirit? Are you letting the Holy Spirit work in your life? Is he guiding you? Is he helping to purify you? First of all, you need the Holy Spirit, right? You need a relationship with Jesus, and that's how the Holy Spirit comes to live in a believer. And lastly, our sufficiency is in God's promises. Now, this is an important part of of the Christian walk, right? Because we cling to the promises of God. It's all about God's promises. God always keeps his promises. And I like how Peter goes on here in verse 4. He says, "By which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now Peter is calling this the exceedingly great and precious promise. Now, it's hard to describe what exceedingly great actually is, right? But when you think about something that is beyond your imagination, right, beyond your comprehension even, that would be that exceedingly great and precious promise. Something beyond what we could ever accomplish on our own. And that is that he is promises that we will be partakers of the divine nature. So some have misunderstood that phrase, and they've kind of given this idea that we're going to become gods or something like that. That'd be a false religion that would come up with something like that. But what we find here is that we're given a new nature. As someone who has put their trust in Jesus, we are given a new heart, a new life, a new nature. We're no longer that old person. We still have the old man that wars with our new man, but we have a new man, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:24, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's that new life we have in Christ, that we were once dead in our trespasses and sin, but now we are made alive with him. So he's given us this new heart, a new life, and he is bringing that into our relationship here. So it's something that we couldn't have before. So it's an exceedingly great and precious promise that we can have a relationship with him, that we could actually live with a new heart. And then he also says the second promise. So that was the first promise. The second promise is that we can escape the power of sin in our life. And that's how that last phrase there, where it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that means that we have the salvation, and now we have the ability through God's power, not our own, to escape, right, the corruption that the world has, that sin that is that keeps us from a relationship with God. So that great promise is that he's freed us from the power of sin in our life. Now, we still sin, but it's the power that sin had over our life that we could choose not to sin now, whereas before we couldn't, right? We just sinned by our very nature. But now we have the power, the ability, and the tools that God has given to us to overcome that sin. Now, my kids, when my kids were growing up, they always wanted me to make them promises. And they always wanted to, Dad, promise me that you'll do this, or promise me that you're going to do that, or we're going to go here or go there. And I said, look, guys, I can never promise anything that that would be beyond my ability to keep. I'd hate for me to make a promise to you and say, I'm going to do this, and then something happens and I can't fulfill that promise. That would be terrible. That would be worse than if I said, maybe we'll do it, or I intend to do it. If God wills that we do it, we'll do it. And it's better for that. And if it doesn't work out, then you're not going to be coming at me and saying, hey, you promised, right? But God is different. God can promise things, and when he promises it, it happens, right? And we can take that to the bank, and we know that the Bible is true, and that God's promises are there, and they're for us. So as we read our Bibles, as we go through our life, we realize that there are some promises in the Bible that aren't for us, and some that are. And we take the ones that are for us as the church, those that are meant for us, then we can count on those. And one promise that that we know for sure is that Jesus is going to return. And I hope that he comes this year. And it would be great if he came before the end of the month. That would be really great. If he comes on January 27th, that would be even better because that's my birthday. You know, any time would be great. But God knows what he's doing. We just need to be careful to differentiate between the promises that aren't for us and the promises that are. And we can cling to the ones that are, the promises that are for us as believers. God has promised us things, and we can rely on that. And as we go into this year, right, we know that God still is in control. And that's a promise, that he is in control. And as we go through this year, I hope that you will realize your sufficiency in these four areas. The first is our like precious faith, that you have everything you need in your faith, that our sufficiency is found in the knowledge of God, and the more we know him, the more we recognize his sufficiency. It's also our sufficiency is in God's power to live for Jesus. And lastly, our sufficiency is in God's promises. God always keeps his promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity today to come together. And Lord, we pray as we move into the communion, I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct in the rest of our time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.